Blog Talk Radio.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, this one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Good evening and welcome to the Sunday night broadcast of the Wise Shall Understand Bible Prophecy Radio Program. My name is Jeff Greider, Editor-in-Chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and I will be your host and Bible teacher for the next 2 hours. You know, every Sunday, I read this passage from Daniel chapter 12, and it's a very, very interesting passage. Daniel is talking with the angel, and he's asking him. He's already been given all these great prophecies and visions and dreams and all these things. All through the book of Daniel, you see amazing answers and the keys that unlock the book of Revelation and Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 and so many of the things that will be for the time of the tribulation and the thousand-year reign of Christ. And in verse 8, Daniel says, after he heard the man that was clothed in linen talk about that 3.5-year period, you know, we say, and swear by him that liveth forever that it shall be for a time. That's one. Times, that's two. 1 and 2 is 3. And half. There's your 3.5 years right there. In Daniel 12, verse, you know, people say to me all the time, where do you get this second half of the tribulation 3.5-year period business? Well, from Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. But Daniel says in verse 8, after the man who was clothed in linen tells him all these things, he says, oh, my Lord, I don't understand this. What shall be the end of these things? And he was told to go his way. Verse 9 says, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up. So as soon as he was given these prophecies, the angel said, close it up. It's not for your time. It's not for now. And then he says in verse 10, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And that's exactly what you're going to see if you were to be here for that time period of the Great Tribulation. You will see all through Revelation chapter 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10, and you see these judgments that begin to fall on people, and they cry out to the rocks and the stones and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Nobody repents. They don't understand what to do. And that's exactly what these prophecies are for. It's for the time of the end. We call this radio program, The Wise Shall Understand. Now, doctrinally, those of us who are saved right now in the age of grace, we are going to be spared from the wrath to come. The rapture is the pre-tribulation rapture, meaning the rapture that occurs before the tribulation, is going to take us up and out of here. And that's the blessed hope that we see in Titus 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you're just tuning in for the first time, you've reached a special place, and we're glad that you're here with us. We're glad that you're going to spend some time. Ephesians 5:16 says to redeem the time, for the days are evil. The clock is against you. You don't know when your last day will be. But the Bible says that you can redeem some of that lost time. And let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight and ask for his blessing on this show. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask for your blessing. We ask you to wash us clean in the shed blood of the Lamb. And we ask you to meet with us tonight, Lord. And whatever we talk about tonight, Lord, show me how to relate it all back to your word in the Bible. And we just pray, Father, that you'll meet with us and forgive us for our sins and bless us, Lord, and just draw us closer to yourself. And if there be any here, Father God, who don't know you, there's lots of people, lots of guests logging in right now, hundreds and hundreds of people just beginning to log in. And, Lord, there's got to be some lost people here. There's got to be some unsaved people. And we're reminded of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you're lost tonight, you can be found. You can be saved. All you have to do is to do what I did 23 years ago. I opened up an old-fashioned King James Bible, and I read John 3:16. It's the only verse I knew. And I asked the Lord to save me, and he did, because his word is true, and his word cannot be broken. And the Bible says that if you'll cry out to him and ask him to save you on the basis of his sacrifice at Calvary, then he'll do it. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say work your way to heaven. It says believe, and you'll be saved. All right, I have my cup of coffee. And I have these beautiful new Starbucks coffee mugs that Brother Larry Manning gave me and my kids for Christmas, and beautiful, beautiful Starbucks coffee mugs. But Brother Larry, if you're listening, I'm drinking Dunkin' Donuts. So, but thank you for the mugs. They are very beautiful mugs. Let's start out with some music like we always do. The music is a very good way to kind of help us make the transition from our busy, busy, crazy day to coming around the table and meeting with friends and loved ones and talking about the things of the Lord. And music is just a great way to make that transition. We have a great guest tonight at the bottom of the hour. Suzanne Possel will be with us, and she runs a great website called Occupy Corporatism. And she's going to talk about, we are going to talk about tonight about the new normal, how Obama has fulfilled his campaign promise to radically transform this nation, and how this nation has been transformed. And there's a crazy new normal, and we're going to bring that to you tonight. And it's important. It's important that you understand what that is. If you live in this country, it's important that you understand what your country has become and what it is becoming. And she'll be with us at the bottom of the hour. She is new to the Why Shall Understand radio program. I only came across her work just a few weeks ago. But I found that she has a great passion for what she does, and she does some exciting things, and I think you're going to find her to be a very worthy guest for this program. We have had some great guests that have set the bar very high. Jonathan Kahn, who wrote The Harbinger, and of course, our good friend Dr. Jim Garrow, William Schnobelin, with his great work on the occult, Carl Sanders, who was one of the original engineers on the RFID microchip, some great, great people the Lord has brought across our path. And I think that you're going to enjoy Suzanne. So stay with us as we listen to Randy Travis sing, "Will the Circle Be Unbroken?"
I was standing by my window on a cold and cloudy day when I saw the earth come rolling for to carry my mother away. Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by? There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. But I went back home, home was lonely for my mother, she was gone. All my family there was crying, for our home felt sad and alone. Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by? There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. Undertaker, Undertaker, won't you please drive slow? For that lady you are hauling, Lord, I hate to see her go. Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by? Home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky.
There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. You know, that's an old, old hymn. I don't even know if it's a hymn. I think they call it a spiritual. It's an old song. It goes back to the cotton days of the Deep South back in the 1800s. But you know, there's a lot of truth in that song. The singer is asking if the circle will be unbroken. Will we see our loved ones in heaven? Well, we will see our loved ones in heaven if they're saved, if you're saved. That's what will happen. And it's our prayer, if you're not saved tonight, that you'll get saved, that you'll read John 3:16, and you'll want to just ask Jesus to pay your sin debt, because that's why he went to the cross. That's why he rose from the grave. You know, on our Sunday night program, we always try to relate the happenings that we see in the world around us back to the Bible. And one of the things that the book of Revelation talks about, that in the end times, that Satanism will rise very, very high. And I just put a link into the chat room for a story that I did last year. And we do thousands of stories per year. And this one story just seems to, it's risen to the top of the heap. It's called "Beyonce Admits to Demon Possession While Embracing Satanic Imagery." And if you go to Google and type in the words Beyonce Satanist, this is the number one result. And I've been interviewed for magazines and for websites. And it's just a two-paragraph story with a video. But it seems to be the go-to story when people are talking about this topic. But what's interesting about this story is that the bulk of it is a video where Beyonce herself is telling people that she is possessed by a spirit called Sasha Fierce. And she attributes all her success to the underworld. Her husband is an out-of-the-closet Satanist. He wears T-shirts with satanic imagery and slogans on them. And what you would find if you would dig just a little bit deeper, you would find that almost all of Hollywood is this way. That's what you'll find if you'll dig just a little bit deeper. It's a scary place. And the scariest thing about Hollywood is that it influences the things that we watch and the things that we listen to. And Beyonce, by her own testimony, this is not me calling her somebody who dabbles in satanic things. She herself says that in the video. I'm just simply quoting her. But that's part of what we can expect to see in the end times is a rise of Satanism. And the Bible says that paganism and Satanism will absolutely be part of the one world religions in the time of the Great Tribulation. So just a little food for thought for you there. Feel free to share that link with your friends. And if you're not in the chat room, you can get that link just by going to nowtheendbegins.com, where you can have access to all of our articles, almost 7,000 of them by now. So let's go on. Let's hear some more music, and let's get ready. Let's get ready to greet Suzanne Possel at the bottom of the hour as we talk about on tonight's program the new normal of Obama's America in 2014. And I'll just tell you right now, you're not going to like it.
The first song that we sang when we got together with all of our friends was this song. And Guy and David, if you'll come down, the vocal band wanted to sing this great old gospel song with some help from our friends.
Johnson.
where could I go but to the Lord? Isn't that a great question? There is no other place to go. You're either going up to heaven or you're going down to hell. And it's as simple as that. And the reason why we play the old songs is because the old songs ask questions and they make you think. It is not simply about trying to get a feeling from God. You know, I actually like a number of the praise and worship songs that they have out today. I'm not really against contemporary Christian music, but in a worship setting, the old songs ask meaningful questions and they lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not through the filter of your needs and your feelings. It's through the filter of Jesus Christ, his shed blood and righteousness. And that's the mindset that the old songs have. And that's why we play a lot of the old songs. Tonight we're going to be talking with Susan Possel. And she is from OccupyCorporatism.com, and we're going to be talking about the new normal in Obama's America. You know, one of the things that he campaigned on, he said that he will radically transform America, and that's the one promise he's kept, and lots of things have changed, and we're going to be talking in just a few minutes, in just 6 minutes, we're going to be talking about the new normal. And in case you're wondering what this new normal is going to include, here's a reminder.
We will convey our deep appreciation for the Islamic faith, which has done so much over the centuries to shape the world.
I would like to speak directly to the people and leaders of the Islamic Republic of Iran, their great and celebrated culture. Over many centuries, your art, your music, literature and innovation have made the world a better and more beautiful place. We know that you are a great civilization, and your accomplishments have earned the respect of the United States and the world.
I also know civilization's debt to Islam. It was Islam that places like Uluzad that carried the light of learning through so many centuries, paving the way for Europe's Renaissance and Enlightenment. It was innovation in Muslim communities that developed the order of algebra, our magnetic compass and tools of navigation, our mastery of pens and printing, our understanding of how disease spreads and how it can be healed. Islamic culture has given us majestic arches and soaring spires, timeless poetry and cherished music, elegant calligraphy, and places of peaceful contemplation. They have fought in our wars, they have served in our government, they have stood for civil rights, they have started businesses, they have taught at our universities, they've excelled in our sports arenas, they've won Nobel Prizes, built our tallest building, and lit the Olympic torch. And when the first Muslim American was recently elected to Congress, he took the oath to defend our Constitution using the same Holy Quran. In ancient times and in our times, Muslim communities have been at the forefront of innovation and education.
And there you have it. There you have a little bit of slice of life of what we're going to be talking about tonight. Man, when's the last time that you heard him brag about Christianity like that? Well, here's what he has to say about Christianity.
Where we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation. At least not just. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, and a Buddhist nation, and a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers.
There you have it. There's not a whole lot of things he says about his Christian faith. There really isn't. But I could play you a couple of hours worth of clips about how he feels about Islam. I could play a couple of hours worth of clips how he feels about all these things. And we're going to be talking about that tonight. Suzanne has spent a lot of time figuring these things out, and she's done a great amount of research. And I am almost positive that I am mispronouncing her last name, so I am apologizing. I think she just logged into to the call queue. So I am almost positive, Suzanne, that I am mispronouncing your name, so please forgive me. I'm horrible with names. I'm really good with faces, but I'm not so good with names. All right, one more clip, and we are almost at the bottom of the hour where we're going to welcome Suzanne to the program for the first time. And we're going to hear some things and talk about some things that is going to absolutely open your eyes. So I think you're going to need to hear this before we get to that point.
Once I wondered in sin black there was no way to make my to the Lord did cry, he is a sinner, and now he must die. Then I heard a voice say, Father, I'll go, and I'll pay his sin debt in Calvary's stone. I'll bear in my body the mark.
Jesus, that brings victory to me. Yeah, you know, this program is not simply fantastic headlines or sensationalism. We are called NowBeginBegins.com, and we seek up the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's one thing that you take away from these programs, and we have these great guests who come on our show, and we talk about things at the highest levels of the American government and different international governments and news from all around the world, we always try to relate it in some way back to the Bible and specifically Bible prophecy. But if there's one thing that you take away from this program, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you'll let him, he can save you from your sins. He saved me, and trust me when I tell you, if he'll save me, he'll save absolutely anybody. And that's what he wants to do. That's why he went to the cross, to save you. All right. It is 9:32, and I am very excited to bring on the program for the first time. And as I said while we were playing that last clip, I am sure that I'm about to mispronounce her last name, but please, and she will correct me, I am positive. But please welcome to the program Suzanne Possel. Suzanne, are you with us?
I am. It's Possel.
I knew it. You know, the way that I am with names, right, it's kind of like how guys are with directions. If I'm driving someplace that I've never been before and I have a choice of two different paths to take, the one that I don't take is usually the path that I should take, and it's exactly with – now, give me your last name one more time, and I promise I'll never forget it.
Possel.
Possel. Like with a Z instead of an S.
Yes, like you mean it.
Right.
Say it like you mean it.
All right, no, I'll just back up. We'll try the whole thing once again. Good evening, and please welcome to the program Suzanne Possel. How's that?
That's wonderful. Hello, everyone. Thank you for having me.
Well, Suzanne, I'm very glad to have you on the program. We have a very, very rapidly growing and extremely energized base of people who tune into this program twice a week, each week, about 24,000 times per month. And, you know, it's a hungry group of people that we have here. And I was saying about 15 minutes ago, I have only recently come across the work that you do, and I think I saw a YouTube video, and I think it was on, what was the name of the channel, The World's Scariest Movie, The Scariest Movie Ever. I think that's what it was, and he does all sorts of conspiracy theory, but you corrected me when I emailed you. You said that you don't do conspiracy theory.
I do not. I only deal in facts, and that's what separates me from other people in alternative and independent media. And I've also just begun a news agency, which is theusindependent.com, and where I have brought together a group of wonderful people, medical doctors, the deputy to the prime minister in Canada, attorneys, Charlotte Iserby, former head of the Department of Education under Reagan, Thomas Sheridan, who is an artist and also a philosopher, Dane Wigington, who did the films What in the World and Why in the World Are They Spraying, Karen Schoen, who is running on the Libertarian ticket for District 5 in Tallahassee, Florida, and also some wonderful radio host, Jack Blood, who is a veteran of this industry, Vinnie Eastwood over in New Zealand, Leon Pittard in Australia, John Davis, who does these wonderful series where he poses these questions. He's down in California, and he's an actor, and he's got a little group of actors. And so they film these questions about, well, when you get this information, when you figure out that you're being lied to and what you're being lied about, you know, what they're lying about and what they're trying to cover up, it causes this this psychological struggle inside of all of us where we realize to whatever extent that we are in that moment that our life was built on a lie. And so that touches us to the very bottom of our soul. If who we are and who we've aspired to be was based on a lie, then who are we? And so it's called the Social Path Series, and he does these wonderful little 10 or 15-minute clips where he talks about overcoming the psychology of realizing that your government is not out for your best interests, and corporate and all lobbyists of all groups and special interests have more of a say on Capitol Hill than we do, and that we don't live in a constitutional republic. And these things can be very traumatic. So I've gathered a group of wonderful people who are contributing factual data and information so that the audience can make informed decisions about our world. I think that the major problem with media in general is not that the model of media and journalism and broadcasting doesn't work. It's that it's not being applied.
Right.
If we applied the structures to journalism and broadcasting in which they were intended, it works perfectly fine. Everything runs smooth. And so I saw a need with the audience to not be fear-mongered, to not be scared out of their mind and, you know, when is martial law coming? When are they going to collapse the dollar? When are they going to do these things? The real honest truth is nobody knows, because the guys right. who are planning this stuff are not talking to us. So if we have actual factual information, we can make a decision on what might seem the minutia. And I'll give you an example. Late last year, a 15-year-old girl learned that they put flame retardant in her Gatorade. So she wrote to Pepsi, and then she started a petition. And she got Pepsi to remove the flame retardant from their beverages, all of their beverages. Recently, an activism group inundated General Mills to the point where they said, fine, we're taking the GMO out of our Cheerios. We can make a difference if we have the right information, and we can change the course of history. We do not have to be subject to this. We can be objective, and we can participate. And if we have the right information, then we can change the world to fit what we were supposed to have, which is what I mentioned, a constitutional republic, where we are free and sovereign, and our government on the state level takes care of our needs, and the federal government is there to just make sure that the states can conduct business and everything runs smoothly, as it was intended. So that was the purpose behind the news agency that I started, the U.S. Independent. And I hope it's a new landmark in independent media, because I think that the audience is sick and tired of being lied to. And if they have the facts and the actual documents, then they can do right. And so...
I totally agree with everything that you're saying. You know, one of the things that kind of kills our side of the story is that, you know, there's this tendency to publish these really sensational headlines because people will click on it, and then these things don't really, really happen. I mean, I can't tell you how many stories that I've read in the last year where, you know, people have said that mandatory microchipping is in Obamacare, and it's not, you know. That's something that's probably coming, and it certainly addresses implantable devices with RFID capability. But to take it that extra step further and say he's already mandated that every American citizen must receive a microchip, I don't see that written down anywhere. Do you?
I don't. And there's another a gentleman brought this to my attention. There's a bunch of articles going around, and there are a lot of radio shows discussing this in independent media, which is Obamacare and the USC filing 42, subsection in the 1800s, the 18,000, I apologize. I don't have the exact, I'm looking for the code itself right now as I'm talking. So brought to my attention by a reader of mine and said, well, this means that we don't have to accept Obamacare, because what this USC code says is that we the freedom not to participate in federal health insurance programs, which is USC 42 subsection 18.1.15. And you can go and read it yourself. But I have a legal background, and I trained to be a paralegal, and I've worked in many law offices before I became a housewife, and then before I became a journalist. So looking at this, I said to the reader, I know that it was a swindle, but how does this apply to the fact that the Obama administration got the U.S. Supreme Court to decree that Obamacare is a federal tax? Because under that legal privilege, this USC does not apply. And as a paralegal, it's an interesting question, because right now everyone's looking at this USC code and saying, oh, wow, I don't have to participate in Obamacare. But the problem is, people who don't have any idea about legalities are informing people on something, and it's a misnomer. It's misleading. For the public to act on legalities that they don't understand will get them in much bigger, hotter water than they ever wanted to be in. And we don't want to fight the other side with ignorance. So, unfortunately, and I don't agree with it, it's not really a tax, but during the Supreme Court ruling, when they were battling it out in court, the Supreme Court said, well, it's not lawful unless it's a tax. And the Obama attorney said, oh, yeah, we forgot to mention it's a tax. And so, as a legality, it's considered, exactly, it's considered a federal tax. So we have to, if we're going to find a way to opt out legally from the system of Obamacare, we're going to have to attack it from the approach that it was never intended to be a tax and that that is a misnomer. And we have to analyze Obamacare and look at the document and take it to an attorney. I'm sure there's a lot of attorneys out there. I don't know of any. I apologize. But I'm always surprised when I meet people in the legal field and they want to actually help. And they don't mind being part of a big case if it makes them famous and gets them more clients. So let's use that system and find an attorney who will look at this document and find a way to fight it on a federal taxing level, that this is unconstitutional because it doesn't really represent an actual tax.
Yeah, no, and so, I agree.
Go ahead.
And there's two things that we need to talk about tonight before we get too deep into, I mean, this is what, you know, what we have been talking about. It's a great setup for the title of this program tonight, which is simply this, getting used to the new normal in Obama's America in 2014. When Obama was running for office back on October 30th in 2008, he made this statement. He boldly looked into the camera lens and he said, we are 5 days away from fundamentally transforming the United States of America. And of course, when he made that statement, when he said that quote, you know, all of his minions cheered wildly like crazy. But what all of those people were failing to take into consideration is that it's not the president's job to fundamentally transform anything. It's the president's job to maintain the republic. And he has given us these clues every step along the way that he is here to be an agent of change and not in a good way. So talk for just a moment about that quote when he said, we are 5 days away from fundamentally transforming the United States of America.
Well, during, you know, the previous Obama administration and obviously during this Obama administration, I agree with your comment. When he said change, he meant something completely different than what we meant. And it's kind of like
That's
when
right.
you figure out that the money is fake. The money then means something completely different to you than it does to the guy printing it. Trust me. He doesn't care about the notes. Doesn't care. He makes up how much it's worth, so he doesn't care how many you have in your pocket because he can take that worth away from you at any moment. And what the Obama administration has done is create a system where we are being tracked and traced, and they don't mind it coming out in the news. It gives them an opportunity to switch trains and turn it into something positive. And so what Obama's trying to do is say, oh, well, you know, we need oversight and we need changes. We shouldn't throw the baby out with the bathwater, but I'm going to go ahead and give you some changes, and then let's see if you're satisfied with that. Meanwhile, we're being tracked and traced in every way possible. Look at what's going on with Neiman Marcus. Neiman Marcus was hacked. Target was just hacked. And what this brought out were senators. One senator in New Jersey, right after the Target Corporation admitted that, yes, PIN numbers were removed and more information was taken than they originally divulged, this senator from New Jersey said, well, that's it. We need federal oversight. He's not the only senator talking about that. And that makes me nervous. Senator Edward Markey is speaking out and saying that they need congressional action to prevent these attacks and breaches on corporate digital infrastructure. What they're moving toward is the federal government peeking in on all of our digital financial transactions under the guise that they're protecting you from hackers. But I have to remind people, and it's not a conspiracy. You can go look this up yourself. The NSA has a program, and they've had this program for the better part of a year. It started in last year. And what they're doing is going around to IT technology colleges and picking out the best of the best and offering them positions as government hackers. The DHS came out when Janet Napolitano was heading it, and she was talking about training kindergartners to become hackers. Obama just came out and said a couple of weeks ago that we need to teach all of our children in public school how to be coders. We need to train them and teach them how to use computers. Computers are the way of the future. We need to train a nation of workers. Somebody else said that, too. I think it was Rockefeller. I don't want a nation of thinkers. I want a nation of workers. And we have him to thank, along with Edward Bernays and the Carnegie Foundation, for setting up what we know as public schools, or what I like to call indoctrination stations. So the Obama administration is setting this country up to live in a society where we are in accord that we need to be monitored for our own safety, at the same time taking education out of the schools and implementing Common Core and implementing technological advancements with our children all the way up to kindergarten. They're playing with tablets in school instead of crayons and paper. And this is the change that I think he was talking about, which isn't what we thought it would be. What do you think?
Well, he said that he was going to radically transform this country. Now, I remember that the same week that he was elected, and I was filling up my SUV with gas, and I just, for some reason, it just burns into my brain how much that each gallon of gas cost me, and it cost me $1.82 at that time. And almost immediately after he became president, gas doubled in price and went even a little bit past that. There was that 6-month period where it flirted with, you know, $4 a gallon, $4.20 a gallon, $3.90 a gallon, and then it settled down, and anywhere you go across the country now, it's somewhere between $3.30 and $3.45. And that's the average price for regular across this country. And everything that he has touched, he has changed in a bad, bad, bad way. Now, when I asked you that question a few weeks ago about conspiracy theory, and you said that you don't do conspiracy theory, it made me smile, because when I went to your website, OccupyCorporatism.com, what I see there is tons and tons and tons of stories that 3 or 4 years ago were conspiracy theory. And you're technically correct. They're not conspiracy theory now because they've come true. That's kind of the timeline that we're dealing with now. Things that, and not all things, of course. I mean, some conspiracy theory is like very, very far out there. But the mainline things, like, for example, last year, when Obama was struck with the four scandals all at the same time, you have Fast and Furious, the NSA spying scandal, the IRS scandal, and the Benghazi scandal, right? If you would have ever imagined a world where just one of those would have popped up, okay, it would have been an amazing validation of conspiracy theory. But in an 18-month period, you had all four of those things pop up. You know what I mean? So I think what's happening is we're beginning, as time goes on, we're beginning to see that everything that he touches, he changes, and it's always in a bad way. And the second point that I want to get to, and I want to get your thoughts on this, I posted a story just a few hours before showtime tonight, and it was entitled, "Obama's Fake Marriage is About to Implode." And a lot of people got mad at me when I posted this story, because, you know, what does this have to do with politics? What does this have to do with Bible prophecy? What does this have to, I mean, why are we reading a story about Obama's fake marriage? But now, you tell me your thoughts here. I think it's a very, very important story, because it shows that everything about this, he's a Manchurian candidate, everything about him is not true. Your thoughts?
Well, I agree with you on that. You know, his first executive order 3 days in office was to seal his records. And no president in history has ever done that. And that's amazing to me. Why does he not want anyone to know where he came from, where he went to school, what his credentials actually are, how he got to be senator, who he's come in contact with throughout his life officially, where there would be actual official documentation of it? That says to me right there, there's absolute intransparency. There's no transparency. He talks about transparency all the time. He set the standard right at the beginning, 3 days in the office. He doesn't want people to know what he's doing and what his agenda is, because he doesn't want anyone to know who he is. But
Let me stop you right there.
Ahead.
And here's a question. I'm going to ask you this question that I always ask all my guests that come on the show when we talk about these type of things in particular. And I'm going to ask you now. The point that you just raised, like he said that he was going to be the most transparent administration in the United States history, and he's actually the most closed-off, darkest administration in the United States history. They said that they were going to drain the swamp. They actually added many, many, many layers to the swamp. He said that he was, you know, he's going to do A, but he does Z. He does things that are verifiably true. Like, he has spent, I think it was $1.2 million or $1.4 million to completely seal his college records so that we can't see that he's from Indonesia and that he came here as a foreign exchange student propped up by Muslim money from Iran in 1979 and all these things. That's why he's hidden these things. But my question is, he does these things, he lies. First and foremost, he lies. And then he does the opposite of what he said he was going to do. And then he dares you to call him on it. And then when you call him on it, he somehow slithers away scot-free, 100% covered in Teflon. What is your explanation for how he keeps doing that?
Well, he's got this organizing for action, and it is his propaganda machine. And I've written several articles about this because it's not talked about, and it validates what you're saying. Donors to this organization are very high up, executives for HBO and president of the Human Rights Campaign and U.S. ambassadors. And what this Organizing for Action's propaganda machine function is to go out into the populace and get the people to volunteer to support his agenda, and through local chapters, strategically place people throughout the country, training volunteers to rally at local elected offices and state Senate leaders to back up any agenda, any legislation that Obama is supporting, including but not limited to gun control laws, public education, Obamacare, and environmental issues, and renewable resource and immigration reform. That's happening right now. That sounds conspiratorial. It sounds crazy coming out of my mouth. It's one of those things where it sounds good in your head, but as soon as you say it, everything closes
right
off and you can hear crickets, you know, a tumbleweed comes into the room. You're like, who left the door open? But this is actually happening, and this is happening right now. And I think this is how he gets away with these things. And and it's coming from all sides. Who are these volunteers? Where do they sit as far as employment? Do they have advantageous positions where they work for newspaper agencies, where they work for political agendas, where they work for corporations? We see him signing executive orders last year in complete support of the biotech industry. And Michael Taylor is head of the FDA, who's a former executive of Monsanto, and GMO is good for you, and injecting robots in order to kill cancer in your bloodstream is good for you. Need I go on?
well, you know, everything of what you're saying is, and it gets back to what you said earlier, that you don't get involved with conspiracy theory, but all these things, you know, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, look, I'll tell you this. Back in 1995, 1996, I was involved in a very active Tuesday night Bible study where we really studied a lot of Bible prophecy. Now, if you roll the calendar back to 1996, say, there's no RFID microchip that's available for purchase. Verichip Corp has not unleashed their implantable microchip at this point. I mean, they're building it in the laboratory, but they haven't released it yet. All this, you know, TVs that watch you while you watch it, and the Utah data center that is, you know, cataloging every phone call, every picture, every email, everything that we touch digitally has already been cataloged. And all these things. Now, if you and I could get into a time machine, an H.G. Wells time machine, and go back to 1996 and tell the people of my Bible study group that we're from the future, we're from 2014, and let me tell you what's going on, and we spent 2 hours, all the stuff that is the, quote, new normal for America in 2014, A, they wouldn't believe us. B, they would be shocked into silence. And C, when they regathered their wits, they would promise up and down that they would revolt, that there would be revolution, that they would not stand for that, which is exactly what I said back in 1996. But here we are in 2014, and, you know, with the exception of people who do what we do and, you know, the rest of the people, I mean, it's proportionally, it's a microscopically small group of people worldwide. Why is no one protesting? Why is no one really saying stop the madness? It seems to be going on unchecked. What happened to America?
Because we don't understand our value. Because we don't understand that we were never intended to be a democracy. This was a constitutional republic. Go look that up and find out what that means. Because we don't understand what we're worth. And because we're scared. Because everything gets taken away from us. And we have given up our power. And when we go to protest, what we hear in the background, in the tone of the voices of the protesters, what is being shouted out beyond the words is this overwhelming feeling of, please just give me back what I deserve. You gave it to me a month ago. I had it 2 years ago. Just give it back to me and I'll be fine and I'll go away.
Mm-hmm.
That's the desperation, and that's a sense of overwhelming within the crowd psychology that we don't understand what we are worth, and we are begging someone who doesn't deserve what they have to just leave us alone and let us live. And we're not living. We're working to survive. And I feel it too. I mean, I don't make a ton of money either. And we just barely get by. And I'm happy if I have $300 at the end of the month. I have two small children.
Yeah.
But if we knew what we were worth, if we understood our value, and we behaved as sovereign individuals, members of a constitutional republic, regardless of what's going on around us, then we wouldn't accept the abuse on any level, whether it's federal, state, or in our personal lives, or in our professional lives. And we would demand that we be treated like the sovereign individuals that we are. It's a mental sickness. And if we look ourselves in the mirror and realize that we're sick, and that we don't like living this way, and we don't have to, and we can stop it now, simply by behaving like the person we are, then we can actually change things. We have the self-esteem to change things. And I think that that needs to permeate somehow. That message needs to get out through all of the movements, you know, libertarian, democratic, Republican, Tea Partiers, alternative media, conspiracy theorists, whatever you are. That, I think, is the crux of the problem, and that's where the responsibility on our part comes from.
Mm-hmm. No, I definitely agree with that, but sadly, now, if you would go back to just before the last election, I would have agreed with that statement. And don't get me wrong, I agree with it in principle. And the work that I do at NowTheEndBegins.com, that's my effort to kind of, you know, stand up and to educate people and to let people know what's going on, okay? But after he was reelected, and he was reelected by a fairly large majority, he didn't squeak by, I kind of gave up a lot of the hope that I had that change could be affected, because I don't see where, you know, mom and pop Main Street really have the appetite to do what you just said that we should do, which I agree with. We should do it. I hope we do it. But as each month of Obama's regime begins to tick off, I lose more and more hope that this can actually be done. You know, if you remember last year with the Boston massacre, Boston bombing, whatever that they wound up calling that, but you had those two Muslims that they said were the perpetrators, and maybe they were, maybe they weren't. They killed the first one, and then the second one is he's in jail, and who knows what's happening to him. But what they did in the midst of all of that excitement, so to speak, and people were all up in arms about the limbs that were blown off and all the blood in the street, and I read the stories that it wasn't true and these were crisis actors and whatever, but let's just assume that one or two of those people actually, you know, that actually happened to them. But what so many people just completely overlook is that the federal government used that last day, that 24-hour time period, when they were trying to get that second Tsarnaev brother, and they put the entire city of Boston under martial law lockdown for 24 hours. You couldn't leave your house. You couldn't go to the grocery store. It was absolute suspending of the U.S. Constitution in the city of Boston. And when they were done, the people of Boston came out and they lined the streets and they applauded the police for placing them on lockdown. What I saw when I looked at that was a trial balloon of martial law. What did you see when you looked at that?
I understand that it's conditioning. We see the police department becoming something that we've never seen before. Barney Fife does not exist anymore. Yet we still have the idea in our head that the police are there to help us just like they did 50 years ago. What people don't understand is in the 70s, the Congress passed a law that said that all the police departments need to be corporations. And so what has transpired are corporations who are hired from your city to perform policing services. That is a far stretch from Barney Fife. So we can't assume that these people are here. They are not here to uphold the law. They are here to make arrests. They are here to generate revenue for the city. And if they don't accomplish that goal, then somebody else wins the bid, and then they get the contract the next year for the policing services for the city. So there's another aspect to this that if your listeners are not aware of, I want to make clear. In order to create a non-federalized police force that is not subject to federal mandates because they're civilians, the FEMA FEMA agency and the DHS have been training certain members of departments, officers, through grants from FEMA. So FEMA sends the department a grant and gives them money and gives them all this new gear and the SWAT gear and all the new toys that they drive around that are really scary. And then they send officers to these training centers. There's five of them in the country. And they are trained with military tactical operations in a non-federalized police force. And at any time, any of these people who are not military and yet trained in military tactical operations could be activated at any point. To that degree, I don't understand because I'm not privy to that knowledge. But I do see that these things correlate with the corporatization of our police departments, with the creation of a non-federalized police force. And now they have some of the scariest stuff we've ever seen. It's like Mad Max Beyond Thunderdome.
Mm-hmm. And that's what's happening is all this equipment. I have friends, Brother Steve Lutz, who did seven campaigns over in Iraq and Fallujah, Afghanistan, and he's a sniper with the U.S. Marines, and he was part of all this stuff. And he has friends who are on the police forces now, and he says that, that the Obama administration is funneling millions and millions and millions of dollars worth of battlefield equipment, like what you just referenced, and all of this heavy-hitting, armorized things, we are starting to see them rolling up and down Main Street here in Florida, especially in South Florida, down Miami. They already have all these things, and it's starting to creep up to Central Florida, and I am sure it's going to be in Jacksonville very, very, very soon. And these larger city-states become the template for what they're going to roll out to the rest of the country. And you're exactly correct. Obama is bringing the battlefield to Main Street, but I think, and let me read this quote to you, 2008 was an amazing year for Obama quotes. He said this, he said, we cannot continue to rely only on our military in order to achieve the national security objectives that we've set. We've got to have a civilian national security force that's, and it's still amazing, here it is 6 years later, that's just as powerful, just as strong, and just as well-funded as the United States military. Now, how scary is that?
And that is very scary, because what I just described to your audience is exactly what he spoke about. Now, everyone mm-hmm. was concerned about how this was going to manifest. And I actually broke the story because I was in Beaverton, Oregon, living before we moved. And mm-hmm. I came across some information and brought this to an attorney who then spoke to a former Supreme Court judge in Oregon and said, absolutely, yes. And here's what I brought to them. The police department in Oregon, the Beaverton City Police Department, is a corporation that dissolved in 2012. And under corporate law, if you've dissolved for whatever reason, and this was an administrative dissolution, which means they forgot to file a sheet of paper or neglected to. That's the dumbest reason to have your corporation dissolved. But having said that, they have no right to be on the street policing anyone. It's a corporation that is dissolved. And let me bring this, you know, down to the ground level. If you work at Target and Target dissolves and tomorrow's Monday, you can't go to work if the corporation doesn't exist.
Right.
So we have a major problem. Now, when I looked into this across the country, I found that in California, 30 police departments were dissolved. In the state of Oregon, 12 police, fully functioning police departments. The Seattle mm-hmm. Police Department is dissolved. Administrative dissolution. So we have a situation where we have groups of people who have no right to be on the street performing policing services. And please, ladies and gentlemen, don't get mad at the cop who pulls you over if you get pulled over for something and tries to write you a ticket. He doesn't know what I'm talking about. He's not privy to this knowledge. This would be the city council members, and this would also be the chief of police. And this would be a really good time to start emailing and writing to your secretary of state and also the state attorney general's office and give them a what is this? And this needs to stop. Email, fax, maybe leave them a couple of voicemails or 10,000 voicemails if you've got some extra time. This is a serious problem. Ignorance of what is happening to us is the driving force by which it is happening to us. And on this level alone, if you know that your local police department is a corporation, and you go to the Secretary of State website and you look them up and you find out that they dissolved, then you have a lawsuit on your hands, especially if you were arrested. And, in fact, that would mean that anybody who was arrested after the date in which they dissolved should be let out of jail. They were illegally arrested. The judge should be implicated in the lawsuit as well. This is a way in which we can turn the system back around on them, flip the Hegelian dialectic back on them.
We can
take this. Well, they're setting up this civilian army with these non-federalized police force. And so if we flip this around and we set up a ton of lawsuits all across the country suing these corporations who are illegally, they're impersonating police officers. essentially.
Mm-hmm.
And this is all legal.
Mm-hmm.
If we set up all of these class action lawsuits, we could drive a huge nail into this concept that they're building this civilian army underneath our feet.
Mm-hmm. And you know, it is my hope, Suzanne, that some of the people who are listening now will get excited and motivated to want to do what they can where they are. Now, I was just at your website, theusindependent.com, and I'm putting this link into the chat room now for our listeners. The title of the article is called What Police Checkpoints Can Teach Us About Privacy Invasion. Another thing that we see in Obama's America in 2014 under the banner of what we've been talking about for the last hour, we've been talking about the new normal in America and how U.S. President Barack Obama has changed the paradigm. He's reset the table. We talked about a quote about 15 minutes ago where he said back in October of 2008 that his goal was to radically transform this country, to create that new normal. And here we are in 2014, and he's been successful. So, Suzanne, part of the new normal is hyper-invasive police checkpoints where they are gathering people's DNA through cheek swabs, through urine, through cells, through blood samples. Your article says, it asks the question, what police checkpoints can teach us. What can police checkpoints teach us under the new normal about the invasion of our privacy?
It can teach us that we've given away our power. It is a violation of your Fourth and Fifth Amendment rights. And if you go to the amendments and read them, really read them, and don't read what somebody else says about them, go and read all of the 27 amendments. And when you look at the Fifth and Fourth Amendments, you will see that unless there is probable cause, you don't have to give up your DNA because they're doing a checkpoint. What these police departments are hooked up to digitally are all of the different, you know, the NSA, the NCTC, which is the National Counterterrorism Center, which is really a really big bad guy. If you think the NSA is bad, I've written some articles about this. You need to go look up these guys. These guys have the final say in all of the scary Big Brother stuff that you were hearing about.
And
but because we don't, the National Counterterrorism Center,
NCTC.
The NCTC.
All right, listen. On your website right now, you said we got to look them up. Now, would that be on the Independent or on Occupy Corporatism?
The full article is linked to Occupy Corporatism, and I don't know if I mentioned them. I have written about them in my website. If you go to the top right search bar, you can put in the National Counterterrorism Center and find articles about them. But again, if we understand our Fourth and Fifth Amendment rights, then we understand that we don't have to submit to any of these checkpoints.
Mm-hmm.
And if you are enacting your Fourth and Fifth Amendment rights, then if something happens and it goes awry and you end up in jail, you have a really good lawsuit on your hands. And I'm not condoning, you know, getting arrested, and I'm not trying to downplay the idea of getting arrested. I've never been arrested, but I'm sure it's terrifying. It terrifies me that I might get arrested.
Yeah.
But we can set precedent and standards for other people. One of the writers on the U.S. Independent is attorney Scott Staffney, and he works for Staffney & Trumbull Law Firm. He's one of the co-founders of the law firm. And what he's doing in the state of Washington is setting precedent for homeowners all across the country, and especially in his district, which includes Washington State, Oregon, and California. And every time he goes in and fights a foreclosure, he wins. And he so far won 40 cases. He's working on his 41st case right now. And the decisions that come down in his cases then set precedent for secondary sources of law for other people across the country. where they can actually win their home and keep their home, because we all know that it's a scam and the foreclosures are a scam. And he is working to make sure that these rulings are in the books so that anyone can go and get them. And that's the idea we have to have when we're standing up for our rights. The cop pulling you over at a checkpoint has no knowledge of this. That's not his job. That's not his pay grade. His pay grade is to do what he was told, and what he was told to do is stand there and set up a checkpoint and put a flashlight in your face and get you to open your mouth so he can swab you and take your DNA, which he has no right to because he has no probable cause that you're intoxicated. It's a checkpoint. Mm-hmm. Nobody's driving funny because everybody's going 3 miles an hour with long periods of stopping. So if you were drunk, nobody would know because you're not going fast enough to prove it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I never looked at it, you know, from that perspective, but that's an excellent point that you raised. You know, one of our listeners, Mark Sperling, made the comment about your National Counterism Center article. He called it the CTU like Jack Bauer. Remember that show 24 from a few years ago with Kiefer Sutherland?
Yes, I do.
Well, what was interesting about that show was it really showed, now that's, you know, with the limited technology that we had 6-7 years ago, but really showed in that program the tremendous drive behind the government to monitor all these things and watch all these things. And now here we are in 2014, and not only do they have all those things that were just simply part of the show, they've gone well past that. I know I used to like to watch this movie called Minority Report. And, you know, Tom Cruise and the billboards that talk back to him and all the wacky stuff that he did in that movie. And with the exception of one thing where he changed his face with that rubber mask, we have every single one of those things from that movie as part of our technology today.
Eric Holder was speaking in December saying that we need to have pre-crime in order to stop these terrorists. In order to stop these crimes from happening, in order to stop people going crazy and shooting up schools, we need to have pre-crime. We need to know what a person's threat level is so that we can ascertain whether or not they are a viable threat to our public safety. And I need to remind people that right after the French Revolution, Robespierre became one of the members of the Ministry of Public Safety, and one of the things that he did was he enacted the first version of police state, the first version of an NDAA, and went around killing people, not because they were bad, but because they weren't patriotic enough. And they got the guillotine just as the aristocrats did. So we need to be extremely careful about the temperament that is going on in our country and the compliance of the people to this new temperament, because I can promise you history shows that it's going to turn on you. When they say that there's too many people on the planet, they're talking about you. And they're talking about the guy who's telling you about it, because he doesn't know. He's not in on it. He doesn't know that they want him dead too.
Yeah, well, that's the thing. I don't know if you're familiar with Dr. Jim Garrow and the work that he's done, but he's the guy who last year he had that great quote where he said that the new litmus test of the Obama administration would be if the military generals would be willing to give the order to fire on American citizens. And he made that great quote. Well, he is a good friend of this show, and he's been on many, many times, and he's repeatedly told us that in his work in the CIA for the last 45 years, that he has for years, he has been very familiar with the plans of what we would call the New World Order to bring about these changes within our country. And for some reason, I don't know whether it's some sort of harmonic convergence or the planets are just lining up or it's just the time, but they've handpicked Obama to be their latest puppet, and they're getting more done with Obama than in the last 100 years. It's like now is suddenly the time to start rolling out all these things, and there seems to be a very, very high appetite for acceptance of all these new normal type of programs.
Absolutely, because it benefits you. You know, I had a student from UC San Bernardino say to me today, a junior college student, that we need the government to watch our banking transactions to protect us from hackers. She thinks that this is a great idea. She's a young student in college, and she's being trained that the government will protect you, and if you just do what the government says, everything will be fine. Like I said earlier in the broadcast, we have a sickness. We need to look ourselves in the mirror and see how we're participating in this. I talk a lot about noncompliance, and it's not a popular idea. You know, many people are just really upset and really disenfranchised and want to grab their pitchforks and storm the gates of the White House. And I'm telling you that's ineffectual because you'll be dead before you even get there.
Mm-hmm.
What is effectual is, well, okay. Let me point out something that's effectual.
Sure.
The Associated Press did a study, and I reported on it last year, that $3.3 trillion has been taken out of the global economy by the American citizens simply because we're buying things because we need them, not because we have access of money and we can afford to have some luxuries. Now, what that told me was that at any time, we don't have to be subject to any kind of crash that they want to perform on us, any kind of theater juggling act that they want to perform with our monetary system. We can opt out. And we can send a clear message to them. We don't participate in your tyranny. Because if $3.3 trillion in 2012 was taken out of the global economy, and we were doing that unconsciously, what could we do consciously? Could we double that, triple that, quadruple that?
Mm-hmm.
Would that send a clear message to them?
I think it might.
I think you'd have to say yes. I don't think anyone could say no to that.
But again, it gets back to how much of an appetite do we have to affect this change. You know, Abraham Lincoln said this, you know, because we're talking about quotes from presidents. Abraham Lincoln said that America as a nation could never be defeated by an external force. But the only way that America could be taken down would be by tyranny and betrayal from within. That's what he said. And here he said that around 1860 something, and that here we are, 1860, 1960, 2014, over 150 years later, and we are seeing the beginnings of America being taken down by an internal force with the majority of the United States population cheering him, comma, them on. And I keep waiting for some sort of a thing to be revealed about him, for some sort of thing to be exploded and exposed. And every couple of months, something new pops up, like with this Obamacare rollout. I mean, it was a conservative's dream come true. It was a fantasy, actually, for this thing to crash as badly as it crashed. And it was so exciting to see Nancy Pelosi up there sputtering, you know, it's called the Affordable Health Care Act. It's not called Obamacare. Don't call it Obamacare. We're going to legally change its name and all this stuff like that. And just the stink of failure that was and is applied to the rollout of this nation-changing law, and yet he doesn't seem to have one drop of that stink on him, and he just goes along as if nothing happened.
It's extremely interesting to watch. It's an interesting phenomenon for me to watch. If I were going to be conspiratorial about it, I might say that he's the guy setting up the foundation, and we should really be concerned about the next guy or girl who ends up in office, either Jeb Bush or Hillary Clinton.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the two major candidates. Another Bush administration, I'm looking at getting rid of my citizenship. Hillary Clinton is absolute, well, it's things that I can't say on the air, and I would have to revoke my citizenship, too.
Now,
we just, go ahead.
No, one of the things that I, you know, I've only been doing Now the End Begins, this is my fifth year for doing this, and at the start of year five, we're just starting to get some attention from the big boys and just starting to be noticed and getting some of our postings reposted by, you know, the larger outlets and you know, people are starting to take a look now. I mean, in small doses, but it's starting to happen. But one of the things that I said from the very beginning, because I am a student of history, okay? When I was in school, I loved to study. You know, my dad was in World War II, and so I was raised with a lot of those stories, and I love to look at all the different ins and outs of how we almost lost that war and Hitler's rise to tyranny. And if you study those things, for example, if you study Hitler's life from 1936 to 1945, which is where most people study, you know, that's with all the concentration camps and that's Nazi Germany is officially established and all that stuff. And you study that and you get one set of answers, but you get a whole different set of answers when you study the life of Adolf Hitler from 1928 to 1934. And then you look at the life of Barack Obama, and you begin to see these amazing similarities between how Hitler rose to power and what he did to solidify his grip on that power, and with what Obama did. Their backgrounds were amazingly similar. They both used fake names. They both lied about their nationality. They both wrote books that were written by other people. They both revealed radically transforming plans for each of their nations. And then you get right up to 1934 when Hitler, after being legally elected, he starts the Reichstag fire, which gave him all the rest of the power. Now, when Dr. Jim Garrell was on this show last time, I talked about that I feel that Obamacare is Hitler's Reichstag moment. And he is using this all-encompassing draconian law to legally seize the power from the people. He's not taking it. They're giving it. And so when I look at the life of Adolf Hitler from 1928 to 1934, I see Barack Obama from 2008 to 2014. Do you think that's too harsh, right on the money, or none of the above?
No, I see the correlations between the two, but I don't make predictions because I don't know. And most of the time when people make predictions, it ends up coming out different or not the way that they said it would. And there is talk in, you know, there's a couple of House bills out there. Let's give Obama a third term. And Obama has likened himself to FDR, who had a third term. Is it possible? Absolutely. It is totally possible.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
Well, but that's my whole point, is I don't see him actually stepping down. Like, you know, Hillary is going to be the Democratic nominee, or, you know, whatever, if there is one. Joe Biden can barely string three sentences together. He'll get nothing, okay? But you know, they are talking about bringing some Bush people back, which is very, very scary. But I really, when I look at the whole landscape, and it's not like I'm making a prediction, I'm not. I'm just saying that my gut feeling is that he has no intention of stepping down. And you know, our immediate thoughts are, well, you know, there's no way that he can do that. But he's been seizing so much power that I think he can. I absolutely think that he has behind him the power to give himself a third term, or at least the power to run for one.
Well, right now there's no legal precedent for him to do so. If he were given the power by Congress in order to do that, then he would be able to do so. But along those lines of giving all-encompassing power to the executive office, we have the Trans-Pacific Partnership that they're discussing in Congress right now. And what they're discussing is giving Obama all authority over any dealings with the Trans-Pacific Partnership, including, but not limited to, being able to make decisions that Congress cannot amend or disavow. So he has complete authority over what happens with our import and export, copyright law, internet laws that haven't been written yet. This is extremely scary because it is giving power to the executive branch that it was not intended to have. And I know that the executive branch has been usurping a lot of authority, but giving the executive branch all-encompassing power over the Trans-Pacific Partnership takes a lot of the arguments that you and I bring to the table and makes them moot. Because that is one of the biggest blows to our sovereignty that could possibly happen. And this is happening right now. So again, I would ask your audience, write your congressman, write your senator, and make their life miserable and tell them absolutely not. You're supposed to be representing me. I realize that you take a lot of money. I wrote an article about all the millionaires that live up on Capitol Hill.
Mm-hmm.
But remind them what they are. They are public servants, serving us, and make their life miserable until they say, you know what, we're not going to give Obama the fast track, and we're not going to go through with this. Because any way that we could solve this would be advantageous to us. And I realize that I'm kind of downplaying it a little bit, but we have to think about what's best for us, because obviously no one else is.
No, they absolutely are not. And you know, that gets back to something that we said at the start of the program when you came on, that there really, it seems to be the time for all, because, you know, the New World Order, if you, that great quote by David Rockefeller, where he said that that the New World Order is coming, it's just a matter of time. And Warburg said back in the 1950s, he said, it's not a question of whether we will have, you know, a new world global government. It's just a question of whether the people will accept it or whether, you know, it will have to be forced upon them. So they've been saying these things for 50, 60, 70 years now. I mean, even Henry Ford himself back in, you know, 1920, he said that if the American people knew how the American banking system was set up, that there would be a riot before morning. And so we've had for at least 100 years, we have had all of these high-level machinations happening from what we'll call, for lack of a better term, the New World Order. But for some reason in 2008, it's kind of like a hole broke through the ice, and now they're finally able to get all this stuff done. Now, what was that thing that you just talked about? Because I actually had never heard of that before. Some sort of a trade and shipping law?
Oh, yes. If your audience is not aware of it, it's called the Trans-Pacific Partnership. And what this is 12 nations, an initiative to rewrite current rules and regulations on governing trade and investments between countries. The nations that are involved are the U.S., Japan, Australia, New Zealand, Peru, Mexico, Canada, Singapore, Malaysia, Vietnam, and Brunei. And what they are doing is placing limitations on purchasing American-made and or local goods and services and state government-procured programs. And under this scheme, under this agreement, financial institutions would be further deregulated, which would pose a serious threat to the U.S. economy and our stake in the global economy.
That is an absolutely terrifying, terrifying prospect. And is that something that you see it's happening? It has happened. It can't be stopped. How do you see that?
No, we can. There's nothing we can't stop. We just need to get up and do something about it. Doing nothing is compliance. If you don't answer, you're still answering. Right now on Capitol Hill, what they're negotiating is to give, and this is a bipartisan bill, it would give Obama the power to enter trade talks and make international deals without Congress. Congress would not be allowed to alter or amend any of these secret trade talks that Obama would enter into with other countries. And it would allow for the next 4 years of this extended power to the executive branch. So the next guy coming in has 2 years of this power.
It's kind of like the Patriot Act, where they said, okay, you have to renew it every 12 months or whatever, but that's really just a formality that they set up to kind of pacify the doom and gloom people who say that you're trying to take over. It's like, well, you have to renew it every 24 months. But they've been doing that with Jerusalem in the nation of Israel since 1962 or 63. You know, every 6 months, the United States president has to confirm or not confirm that the United States looks at Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And for 50 years now, every single president, Republican and Democrat, have failed to act on that, and they will continue to fail on, you know, to act on that. So when we see these things, we know that that's just a smokescreen, and they're absolutely going to be renewing these things. But I had never heard of that before that you mentioned that tonight, and that really, really rubs me the wrong way.
It should. That's the first stage. It should. And the next stage should be, what can we do about this? Okay, I don't like this, and it's angering me, and I feel disempowered. What can I do about this? Everyone lives in a state here in the United States, if you're listening in the United States, and you have representatives on the state level, and you have representatives in the federal level. Call them, write them, fax them, email them. If you live close to the area, set up an appointment. Don't go in there really mad. Go in there and sit down and speak to them as adults, and maybe make an appointment and have your friends make appointments. I've seen this happen in the state of Washington. I've got friends who have tried this. In order to get local laws passed or not passed, they made appointments. Every single appointment for 3 weeks was one of their representatives. And the state representatives just got so sick of it that they didn't pass or pass whatever legislation was going through. We can do that. If anybody is in the D.C. area and you can make an appointment with your constituent or with your civil servant, then go ahead and do so. And let them know that this is not acceptable. This is not acceptable on any level. We don't need to buy into the idea that we are a one global society. They have created a system where each country is interdependent on each other monetarily. All of the central banks borrow from each other, and then they borrow from the International Monetary Fund, and the Bank of International Settlements is up at the top of this technocratic pyramid. And we can stop this whole thing if we act on it. And I know I've been harping on this throughout the show, and it's kind of been my theme. And I think it complements your theme as well, pointing out the ridiculousness and the misnomers of the Obama administration. And we're continuing to suffer until he gets out of office. And then the next guy or girl who comes into office is really going to make us suffer, I think. But this Trans-Pacific Partnership is just one of two deals that are being signed right now behind closed doors. The Trans-Pacific Partnership and the Transatlantic Partnership. And between these two deals, what it's going to do is control all of the commerce, importing and exporting all over the world, and set international standards by which people are going to have to adhere. Corporations, governments, and individuals. And what this means for you, if you are a business owner, or if you're an individual, or if you're a member of the government, it means that you no longer have control over your economy. An international body will have control over your economy. And if you break the laws, international laws, then you get to go to an international tribunal and be tried in international court. That's not a court you ever want to enter into. If you think the courts here in the United States are scary, go to an international court and find out what they can do to you.
Yeah,
this is why you need to go ahead.
Yeah, no, this is exactly, you know, I'm glad that we're talking about this, because this is absolutely part of the new normal that Obama is forcing upon us, and it is this backdoor exit to ceding our sovereignty to international bodies. And, you know, we've been so hyper-focused on not ceding our sovereignty to the United Nations. Well, there's, as you point out, there are other people that we can be ceding our sovereignty to who aren't directly the United Nations, but these international groups that are being set up. And like what you just said, an international group has international laws and international law enforcement. And then before you know it, you have one big international union of everybody, and nobody is controlling now you have international police controlling what happens in America and in other nations, and I think that's really part of the goal, and that's how they're going to get
sure.
rid of American sovereignty. They're going to do it through commerce.
Yes, because we are all consumers. We are all dependent on the consumer culture. In fact, we thrive on the consumer culture. We are not, we don't grow our own food. Most of us don't. We don't know how to sew on a button when it pops off of our shirt. We go buy a new one. Most of us, I grew up with a sewing machine in my house, but I don't have one in my house. My mother didn't teach me how to use the sewing machine because she didn't think I needed to know. And how sad is that?
So, yes.
like most people, I'm interdependent on the consumer culture. And the best way to control people is to control through resources. And we mm-hmm. see the fear of controlled resources. And I do apologize. I have another interview that I have to get to. I'm actually like 15 minutes late to it.
Oh,
I apologize.
Sorry.
I'm so sorry. I would love to come back on your show and talk about this more. You're a great host.
Oh, thank you very, very much. And I will definitely have you back on. I've been monitoring the chat room. We have about 30, 40 people in the chat room, and people have gotten a lot out of the program. Dave says, he says, praise the Lord. This is an awesome show. He said, I got some really useful information from it. And you really bring the perspective that you have that I really like. It's a clear-headed, rational, factual perspective, and it's been very, very helpful. I know you've got to get to your next show, but Suzanne, thank you very, very much for coming on. We're going to have you back real soon.
Thank you so much. And everyone, thank you so much for listening. I had a very good time.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you. And we'll have you back real, real soon. Have a great night, Suzanne.
Good night, everyone. Good night.
All right. Bye-bye. That was Suzanne Pozell, and she really does have a very clear-headed perspective on what's happening. You know, we have said on this program for the last 4 or 5 years that you can see what's happening. You can see the new normal. You can see the changes that are being forced upon this country. And everything that she said was true. People could rise up and write their congressmen and write their senators and make these changes. That's absolutely possible, but it's not happening. It's not happening. This nation has been betrayed from the inside out, and I had never heard of that TransUnion trade thing. I'm going to look that up. But you know what? There's so many things that they're throwing at us now, it's impossible to keep up with every new dirty trick that they're trying to pull on us. And that's why now this program is called Now the End Begins, okay? This program is called Now the End Begins. Barbara in the chat room is saying, but I didn't hear her say anything regarding what's happening with Bible prophecy. Don't know if she's even a believer. I don't know if she's a believer. But we've had people on this program who I'm not 100% sure if they're believers or not. But part of why we have the type of people on this show that we do is to get a fully rounded perspective from the world around us.
when God starts to issue his judgment on nations, it becomes very, very obvious that something has changed, that something is going on. And when the judgments that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, the tribulation judgments after the rapture, it's going to be hyper obvious what's going on at the time, because the book already tells us what's going to take place. But we call this program the Why Shall Understand, and we relate everything back to the Bible and what can you do to prepare for what's coming. Well, as we heard the preacher say today at church, and we had a great day in church today, we really did. We were blessed with Pastor Brian Donovan from PBI over in Pensacola, and he is just such a great preacher. And he really had, you talk about a guy with a great perspective. You talk about a guy who can open up the Bible, and I'm taking notes like crazy. I mean, he's saying all sorts of stuff I'd never heard before. And it was just a really, really, really good 3-day revival with Brother Donovan from Pensacola Bible Institute. The whole point is that God is obviously judging this country. There is no doubt about it. There is no doubt about what's happening with this nation. And Becca just asked if we have a church service online. Somebody please put the link for the chat for the BBBC online thing. There you go. Thank you, Jackie. But God is obviously judging America and the world in general. And we are living in the time period immediately preceding the rapture of the church, going into the time that the Bible calls, from Jeremiah 30, verse 7. If Jackie, if you could post that verse of scripture, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, where it talks about the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Israel is what Jacob's name was changed to. The Bible says that the time of the great tribulation will be Israel's trouble, even though it's going to be a worldwide time of great tribulation. KJV Kiwi from Australia says, what can we do to be rapture ready first and foremost while keeping a watchful eye on world events around us? Look, you got to be prayed up. You got to be ready to go tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question today. Are your pockets and your pocketbook, I'm not talking about your money now, but are your pockets filled with gospel tracts? If I was to reach into your pocketbook, women, ladies, if I was to reach into your pocketbook right now, would I find gospel tracts there? If I was to open up the glove compartment of your car or the middle console or look under the seats, would I see a pile of gospel tracts? Maybe I would, maybe I wouldn't. Now, with a lot of you who are regular listeners to this program, I think I would. But with some of you who are newer listeners, I don't think you would. And if you don't have gospel tracts in your pocket, if you don't have gospel tracts in your car, if you don't have gospel tracts someplace where you can reach for them easily, well, how are you going to witness to somebody? Now, somebody told me a couple weeks ago, well, I don't need gospel tracts. I'll just share the gospel with them. Do you have that type of guts to just verbally look somebody in the eye and with no ramp up to that conversation, start sharing the gospel with them? If you do, that's great. I don't have that type of guts. I need to step into it. I need to ramp into it nice and easy. And one of the greatest ways to do that is to give somebody a Kristen track or a Lucas track. And if you look in the chat room, I just put a link in. It's called Ordering Free Gospel Tracks from Christensfriends.com. And I put the link in there. And if you will go to that link right now, and go to ChristensFriends.com and click on Free Gospel Tracts, Kim and Carol Magdalene are going to send you a box of your choice,
You can get Kristen tracks, you can get Lucas tracks, or you can get the Kristen Lucas combo pack. And anywhere that you are in the world right now, Australia, China, Indonesia, Kenya, Obama's birthplace, anywhere in America, Puerto Rico, maybe you're from the Philippines, maybe you're a registered nurse who's from the Philippines, and you are saying to yourself, I'd love to be more active handing out gospel tracts. Well, all you have to do is click on that link or go to kristensfriends.com, and Kim and Carol Magdalene are going to send you a box of free gospel tracts. And I promise you that these tracts will be put into the mail tomorrow morning. So why don't you click on that link and get ready, be rapture ready. That's what the question was. How can we be rapture ready? Well, you're rapture ready when you're prayed up, when you're saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and you're trying to get something done for him. Mark has a question. He says, can we go back to my question from last week? I asked if the rapture is the last trump, and doesn't it mean that the tribulation was already started? Mark, if you would remind me on Tuesday night, we only have 6 minutes left. I would need 6 minutes just to explain that question that you just asked, and I will be very happy to do so. Just remind me on Tuesday, please. But suffice to say that the tribulation has not started, and suffice to say that the tribulation cannot start until after the rapture happens. That is the kickoff for the tribulation is the rapture, and there's no known kickoff for the rapture itself. That's just going to happen at some point in time. But then everything past that point is well documented in the Bible. But we'll talk Tuesday night about the last trumps. We'll talk about the first trump. We'll talk about the last trump. We'll talk about every trump in between. And I think that that will be a blessing to you. The best thing that I can do for you guys, I love to bring you these great guests, and it's not me, it's the Lord who brings these people. I retract that last statement. Let me rephrase, please. I love when the Lord brings great guests to our show, and he really, really brings some very interesting people, and we are so blessed to have them. But if the end result of talking about all these things doesn't give you a closer walk with Jesus Christ, then I have failed you. If the end result of these things is not giving you a burning desire to go out and share the gospel with lost people, then I have failed you. It doesn't matter how much conspiracy theory we can unravel. It doesn't even matter how much Bible knowledge I can give you. What matters is, can I get you to walk closer to Jesus Christ? Can I get you more excited about sharing the gospel with lost people and prodigal sons and daughters who need to come home? Now, if I can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit, then I've done something worthwhile. And so it doesn't really matter, you know, Barbara had asked the excellent question before, well, you know, how does all this relate to Bible prophecy? Everything relates to Bible prophecy because we're living in the time when the rapture is about to happen. It's very, very close. And you could even now, we're smelling the ramp up to the Great Tribulation. We're seeing the Mark of the Beast system being created. We're seeing the New World Order, all those things that Suzanne was talking about. That's the New World Order, and these things are absolutely happening right now. But when we're done talking about these things, I'm going to relate it back to your walk with Jesus Christ, and I'm going to beg you to go to kristensfriends.com and order these tracks. We've shipped out over 150,000 of these tracks already. But that's not enough. We need to be sending out 150,000 a month, every day, a 250,000 people die, and the majority of those people die and go to hell. And don't you consider it a great honor and a great blessing that the Lord would allow you to go get a box of free gospel tracts? And look, I only have
4 minutes, but let me tell you this story. I told you this story last year, but I'll retell it to you. It will inspire you, I promise. Last year, Brother Steve and I went and had lunch with Brother Rob Smith and his lovely family over at Buco di Beppo Italian restaurant. And we walked into the restaurant, and we were trying to find the Smith family. And as I always do, I have tracks in my pocket, and I handed a Kristen track to the hostess behind the hostess stand. And she smiled and took it, and I don't know if she ever read it, but we went and had our meal, and I honestly didn't think anything more about it. And then a week later, Brother Kim, who was Kristen's dad, Brother Kim very excitedly forwarded me an email from a woman who works at that restaurant, but it wasn't the hostess, it wasn't a waitress, it was a woman who's on the nighttime cleaning crew, and she said this. She said, I was cleaning up the hostess stand, I work on the cleaning crew, and as I was dusting off the hostess stand, I saw the Kristen track, I had a moment, I opened it up, I read it, and then she said, I got on my knees, and I prayed to receive Christ right there in the restaurant as I was cleaning the hostess stand. Now, how amazing of a story is that? I handed the track to the hostess. The track stayed there the entire day, the entire night, and then a woman on the cleaning crew saw it, had a moment, read it, put the track in her pocket, and got saved. And if you have any doubts at all of how powerful gospel tracks are, and the Kristen track and the Lucas track in particular, don't have any doubts about that. They're filled with scripture. All you have to do is put it in their hand, and I promise you it will get the job done according to God's will for the people who receive it. Now, we're out of time. We have 30 seconds left. Please come back Tuesday night. We're going to have an amazing Bible study. We're going to talk about the last trumps to answer Mark's question. And we're going to have Miss Carol Magdalene and Miss Carol McKinnon on in the first half hour talking about their various ministries and how the Kristen track is helping homeless people to get saved in Vancouver, Canada. And that's all. Thank you, everybody. Good night.